Good morning. How are you guys doing today?
Good morning. Good.
Good, good, good. I think it's been duly noted that I am not Pastor Ben. I am much younger and far better looking. And so I know that we're recording this, so Ben, I love you. So, but my name is Brad, and I am a church planter here in Baltimore, and it's a joy to be with you guys this morning. My wife and I snuck into one of your worship services last summer when we were visiting the city, praying about where God was going to lead us. On that Sunday, I talked my wife into letting us attend, I think it was 4 church services, and I got that in return for taking her to the aquarium. So I thought I won out on that. So you guys didn't start at 10 last summer. You started early, right? It was like 8:30, right? Something. I mean, okay, I thought it was earlier than that, but so we started here, then we went out towards Morgan State to worship with the guys at Freedom Church. I found that their pastor was actually on vacation in like Vail or something like Aspen, I don't know, something like that. I missed him. But then we went down to Mount Vernon, and we worshiped at a church called The Light. Then I took a break, and I took my wife to the aquarium, and then we went over to East Baltimore and worshiped with a church called Captivate, and it was a great day. But we are thankful for you guys. We're thankful that you're here. I think somebody prayed earlier that you guys are a baby church, maybe in our prayer beforehand, but we're really a baby church. I moved here in February, and we are just barely getting going. And so you guys are big church to us, and we are, we're like the preemie in the incubator type thing or whatever. So, but I think it's always good to get to know people before you have a guest preacher. Guest preachers are kind of like going on a blind date. Have you ever been on a blind date? Anybody willing to admit you've been on a blind date? No one in this room is one person has been on a blind date. So I could have him come up and testify to what that was like, but I won't. Going on a blind date, so I've heard, you have to kind of plan a way of escape. And so you don't know if it's going to kind of turn creepy or just awkward. So sometimes you have to plan like that fake phone call where your girlfriend gets sick or something like that so that you can find your way out of the date. I just want you to know that I've locked all the exterior doors so you can't escape this morning. There's no way out. Okay, so sorry. And Pastor Ben's told me I have to wrap up for the 3 o'clock showing of Monster U. So we'll be here till about 3, and then we'll catch Monster U right here on the big screen. So all of that, I'm joking. So I know exactly what time to stop. There's actually a ginormous clock here, and I actually have a time on my phone that I can. It's a good preacher that puts clocks out that wants to keep track of. You have to start it, though. All right, you have to start it if it's counting down. But here's a picture of my family. I think we have a picture. This is my family. Unfortunately, my family couldn't come. We just got back last night from a family vacation in New York City. So my wife and I are actually more tired now than we were when we left on vacation. So all of my lovely ladies are recuperating. My wife is Jenna Marie. We've been married for about 5.5 years. Our first child, the big one, she just turned 3. Her name is Kalia Grace. That means Kalia is Greek for beautiful, so she is beautiful Grace. And then I kind of feel silly saying that this is our little child because you can look at those cheeks and realize there's not much little. She's grown into her cheeks, but now it's her thighs that we're worried about. Men, you have to know there's a point in a lady's life that you don't make that comment, okay? So she's 11 months old. It's okay. She won't remember it. Her name is Elsa. So between both of those children, my wife and I, we lost 3 babies due to miscarriage. And so they were at various stages of their lives. And so Elsa means God is bountiful. So she is a constant reminder to us that God is bountiful towards us. And so we took this picture at Duke University, where I was previous to being here in Baltimore, at the place where I proposed to my wife, just so we had family memento before we left. And I hope that you can tell, we are all back last November proudly broadcasting our Raven Pride with everyone in the family wearing purple before they won the Super Bowl. So we're not just bandwagon fan. So I came here to plant a church. The church is called Redeemer City Church. I think we have a slide. If you want to find out more about us, you can at redeemerbaltimore.com. Pastor Ben, along with several other men and pastors in the city, have been great brothers and mentors and coaches to me. And so that's how I kind of got called in to fill in for him today. And here's a picture of our team. This was about a year ago, so our team has changed. We've had some people that we have lost, have kind of walked away from the mission, and we've added several more. One thing that you can tell if you are astute is that I am the oldest person in the picture. And so our church tops out at 35 and goes all the way down to right now about 4 or 5 months. And so we've got a wide range, just not a lot of age or real adults, as I like to call them. And so, but hey, why don't we do this? We're going to look at Acts chapter 20 today. Why don't you go ahead and find your way there. If you've got a Bible, you're stuck kind of with whatever translation you have, and that's totally fine. But if you've got one of those cool phone apps or iPad apps, and you can choose your translation, I'll be talking to you from the ESV, the English Standard Version. So if you want to choose that, then you can kind of follow along with me. If not, just some of the words may be different, but you will be good to go. So Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be this morning. And before we go any further, I just want to stop and take some time to pray. Why don't you just kind of pause? If you're not there at Acts, let's just take a break. And why don't you just bow your head? I want to give you a couple of seconds just on your own. I know that all of us come into an environment like this with a lot of different things going on. And so just on your own for a couple of seconds, I just want you to lay before the Lord anything that might hinder you or distract you or keep you from listening to the Word of God this morning. So take a couple of minutes just in your own heart, and then I'm going to pray for us. Father God, we gather here this morning, and we stand amazed in your presence. God, we are here to worship you. We're here to bow down before you. God, we confess with our lips how great you are. God, how amazing you are, how powerful you are, how beautiful you are. And God, that's why we're here this morning, to gather with our brothers and sisters, to be reminded of how gracious you are to us, how merciful you are to us. And so, God, we pray that in our time here today, that you would keep our minds from being distracted, you would keep our minds from wandering. God, each of us comes in this morning with something on our hearts that's weighing heavily. And God, the beautiful thing is that you know each one of us. You know what those weights are, and we pray that you would take them away. God, your word says that your yoke is not heavy. So God, where we are carrying heavy yokes and burdens, we pray that you would take those away from us. God, we pray for our nation. God, as a church family, as brothers and sisters, we don't gather here ignorant to what is happening around our nation. And God, we pray for the Martin family, for the Zimmerman family. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the nation, around the globe, that in various ways will respond to the verdict that was given last night. God, our opinions aside, we know that you are the only just ruler. You're the only one that knows perfectly what occurred. So God, in light of this tragedy, in light of this verdict, God, may we, as your children, be reminded that you are judge. And God, may we, in a time where our nation seems to be pulling even further apart, may we be a voice of peace and reconciliation and grace and mercy. God, we pray that even in this, as our sister read, that in all things that this would somehow work for your good. And God, we confess that being mortal human beings, we don't necessarily always see how or why. But God, we trust the one that we call Lord and King. God, thank you for the chance we have to gather this morning. May your word challenge and convict and change us. And God, our confession is that now we open your word, not so much for us to read it, but for your word to read us. And we submit and surrender ourselves to it in Christ's name. Amen. So Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be. And I want to talk to you this morning out of Paul's life. And I want to talk to you about an example worth imitating. An example worth imitating. I think this will tie nicely into what you guys have been doing in a church family. Pastor Ben, or I guess he's affectionately called PB. I like that. I can be PB. Pastor Brad. So Pastor Ben has spent some time earlier this year in Ephesians. But then most recently, he spent some time in a series, Love Gives. I believe that's kind of where you've been. So I think this will kind of tie nicely, because what we're going to look at is the Apostle Paul saying farewell to the elders in the Ephesian church. And so there are going to be some ties and connections that I hope that you guys can make from that. When we think about imitating, I hope you all realize how much we imitate. Having two children under the age of four, I know very clearly that my children learn by imitating. That's very clear with my now three-year-old. She started imitating my wife by doing push-ups. So my wife stays at home. She's a full-time home engineer, keeping things straight there. And she would exercise, and she would pull out like a mat on the carpet, and she would do her exercise video or whatever. And my daughter had begun to pick up that mommy exercises. So if you asked her, Kalia Grace, show us your push-ups, she would get down and she would show you her best rendition of a push-up. Now, we turned it into like a stupid human trick where we'd have her show off and everyone would laugh and we'd feel good. And then she moved from push-ups to imitating mommy talking on the phone. So mommy is a full-time home engineer, so she's never really talking on the phone, just talking on the phone. She's always doing something else. So my daughter would put her toy phone to her ear, then she would cock out a hip, and she would put her hand on her hip, and then she would do other things. And so it's wonderful watching, because I'm getting a glimpse of what's happening at home. But one of the most beautiful things that we have ever seen with her imitating, and I think I've got a picture of this, is when my daughter imitated my wife in having a quiet time. And so this is back last November in our apartment in Durham, North Carolina, and you can't really see it here on the screen, but the ginormous Bible is our family ESV study Bible, and that's laid open at the table. My wife's spending time in the Word, praying and worshiping, and she had to get up to take a bathroom break. And then what happened was my daughter got her Jesus storybook Bible, took it to the table and laid it by mommy's Bible, and she started reading the pictures. My wife came out and just started to weep and took a picture of it so that we could always have it. But I hope you understand that we learn through imitating. Even Helen Keller learned by Miss Annie Sullivan teaching her how to communicate by imitating. Her teacher, Miss Sullivan, would take her hand and rub Helen's hand over her face lightly as she formed words and as she began to speak words. And that's how Helen learned to communicate, through imitation. And so when we think about our own lives, I want you to think, just where are you imitating people? In the way you dress, you're imitating something you've seen. I know that those of you who consider yourself hipsters think you're doing something cool and new. You're not, okay? So if you're dressing yourself from a Goodwill store or a consignment store, that belonged to someone else before you, okay? So you're not that creative. But then some of you are talking and you think you're talking in a way that's very creative, or you've created something, but the reality is you haven't. You're imitating someone. And it kind of hits home when you think about how you guys are spending your money and how my family spends our money. We're imitating someone. We're trying to keep up with someone, or we're falling into kind of the marketing scene, and we're going that direction, but we all imitate. And so when we think about imitating our spiritual leaders, is what we'll look at today, we have to understand that's on a far different level than imitating the new fashion trends that are coming out of New York City. Okay, I was there this week, and I can tell you that they're disturbing, okay? What's coming out of New York with fashion will be in Baltimore in a year or so, and it's disturbing. But that's on a whole different level than when we consider who we imitate as our spiritual fathers and leaders. And so that's what we're going to see today as the Apostle Paul begins to say goodbye to these men he had been living with and serving with for at least 3 years. And he calls them together, and he shares with them kind of a last word before he goes on. And so when I'm in your seat, when I'm listening to a sermon, I want to kind of know the big idea. And I think I have that here on a screen. Because of the price paid to obtain the church, elders should serve faithfully by leading lives worthy of imitation. So this is our big idea. I hope everything that I say from here on illustrates and supports this. But because of the price paid to obtain the church, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Elders, those are men called to lead the church. Sometimes they're called bishop. Sometimes they're called overseers. They're called different things, pastors, shepherds, all sort of interchangeable. But here it's elders should serve faithfully by leading lives worthy of imitation. So Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. I'm going to read that in entirety, and then we're going to go back and kind of pick at it a little bit. So beginning in verse 17. Now, if you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen. You probably understood that already. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessity and those to those who were with me. And in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Have you ever heard the kind of phrase, "Do as I say, not as I do"? Yeah, so most of you have heard that. I did a little research, and when a pastor says research, what he actually means is a Google search, okay? So I did a Google search on that phrase, and I kind of started to trace back where that had been found just to kind of see where the origination of that was. And the origination of that, kind of one of the earliest or most recent, was 1911 in a book. And then it kind of goes back, let me make sure the dates are right, 1689, 1546, the 12th century Anglo-Saxons. And then it actually settles itself in the Bible. And I have this, Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what the Word of God says. "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice." Have you ever been in a situation where you've been called to follow someone who preaches but doesn't practice? That's a very difficult place to be. That's a place where there's a lot of tension, because when we preach and don't practice, there's hypocrisy. But that's not what we have in our passage this morning. In our passage this morning, we have the Apostle Paul challenging the elders of Ephesus, and he refers back saying, look at my life as the example. Look at me. And this isn't a new thing necessarily. Let's look at where he says that. Verse 18. Look in your Bibles at verse 18. Paul says this, you yourselves know how I lived among you. In verse 31, he says, remembering that for 3 years I did not. Verse 34, he says, you yourselves know. Verse 35, he says, I have shown you. Paul is not guilty of preaching but not practicing. Paul is saying, do what I say and look at my life as a living example for you. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is something that he is very familiar with. So what I want to do first is I want to show you from this passage four characteristics found in the life of Paul that we would be wise to imitate. Now, the context of this is Paul speaking to elders. So these are a must out of any man in any church that you are a part of that is considered an elder. To be qualified for that position, he must demonstrate the characteristics that we're going to look at. But just because you may not desire to be an elder, or you may be a woman wondering how you fit into this, we're all wise, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, to live this way. Okay? So we're called to live in a manner worthy of our calling, and these are ways that we can live that way. Okay? So four characteristics. The first is humble service. Paul was a servant. Humble service. Paul was a servant. Look in your Bibles in verse 18 and 19. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So at times I'll kind of remind you that we're not supposed to read the Bible like robots. We're supposed to read the Bible like humans, okay? So sometimes we read the Bible as robots because we've been around the Bible, we've been around church, and we just kind of want to check it off. Like, man, I got my utmost for its highest done today, or I got my verse of the day, or I got my chapter of the day, you know, if you're really adventurous, you know, you check that off. But when we read this as human beings, it strikes us, I think, that Paul says that I'm here serving the Lord with all humility. He's talking to the men that are leading the church. He doesn't say, I'm here serving you. He doesn't even say, I'm here serving the church. Both of those would be good, but both of those would be wrong if they're not outflowing from serving the Lord. Okay, so as followers of Jesus, if we ever get ourselves into one ditch where we serve man, or the other ditch where we serve our occupation, even if we're a minister, something is wrong and we're out of balance. We must always remember that we are here as servants of the Lord. Amen? Amen. We're here to serve the Lord, and Paul starts there. There was something beautiful about Paul's life. There was a sense of others-centeredness. There was a sense of him considering these men more worthy than himself. You have to kind of see the context of this. Paul's on this trip, and Paul takes what most commentators think is about a week to send news to Ephesus from Miletus, to have them come back to meet him so he can lecture to them about this. There's something important here. He considers them to be more important than himself or his own schedule or his own itinerary. Guys, I tell you, God sanctified me this week in New York City because I had a 3-year-old, 11-month-old, and a bride that all had different desires than me of what a vacation looks like. I can't tell you how many times I rode the Ferris wheel in Toys R Us because my 3-year-old thought that was the greatest thing New York had to offer. Or sitting in a park watching pigeons. Baltimore has pigeons. We can go to the harbor and watch pigeons. Are you serious? We're in New York City. If you can make it there, you can make it anywhere. And we're watching pigeons. But Paul had a sense of others being more important. And that's a beautiful thing because in a different letter to the church of Philippi, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul is living a life that demonstrates that. Now, it helps us to understand how amazing this is when we understand the Apostle Paul. Guys, the Apostle Paul, in common day vernacular, would be the Chuck Norris of church. Okay? This is the Chuck Norris of church. When you look at his resume in 2 Corinthians 11, you find out a few things. 5 times he suffered the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Everywhere he was in danger, in the city, in the wilderness, when he was with Jews, when he was with Greeks, he was always in danger. This guy was legit. But he humbly served the Lord and others. So that's a wonderful, wonderful characteristic for us to see in Paul's life. And here's a question. With each characteristic will come a question. And a question will come because I have to find ways to apply this to my own life, and I hope it'll be helpful for you. This is meant to be rhetorical and reflective. You don't have to answer out loud. Are you currently serving anyone with this type of humble service? Are you serving anyone with this type of humble service? Secondly, we see bold proclamation. Paul was a herald. Bold proclamation. Paul was a herald. In verse 18, he says, "You yourselves know." Remember, he's drawing from their experience of life with him. And look in verse 20. "You yourselves know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And go down to verse 26. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Guys, Paul makes it clear that his ministry was not to tickle the ears of his audience. Okay? For 3 years at least, in the flesh, in Ephesus, he did not shrink back. He met every challenge, every accusation, every sin, by God's grace, to the best of his ability, without a goal of tickling someone's ears. He dealt with it. And that is a good pastor. That is a good shepherd. When you have a man leading you in whatever church you call home, and he does not just let it fly by, just let the wolf wander into the pen, where he deals with it. Paul did not tickle ears. He did not shrink back. He did that to the point where he can say, "I am innocent of your blood." Takes us back to Ezekiel, where Ezekiel speaks of the watchman. If you have a watchman and he calls out, "There's trouble," and you die because you don't listen, that's your fault. If you have a watchman that sees trouble that doesn't call out, any loss of life is on his hands. Paul says, "I did it, not on my hands." Now, there's something here, again, if we're reading as human beings, we have to see that Paul testified both to Jews and Greeks. That was not accepted in this time. That was a radical demonstration of cross-cultural ministry. Okay? When Paul was facing persecution, even death, for taking the gospel message to someone other than God's chosen people, he continued to do it. Guys, just thinking about, in light of the verdict that was handed down last night, as children of God, we have an opportunity for amazing cross-cultural ministry between African Americans and Caucasians and Hispanics. Now, under the city of man, under the rule of our accuser, the enemy, it's all going to divide and separate. There's going to be an even greater chasm in our nation than there was on Friday night. But we have the opportunity to be agents of change in cross-cultural ministry. So that takes me to a question. That takes me to a question. Who are you sharing the gospel with that doesn't look like you? Is there anyone in your life? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you living in community? Are you doing life together with anyone that doesn't look like you? Guys, in the city of Baltimore, we have to. We have to. If we're going to respond rightly to the gospel, the city of Baltimore cannot be filled of churches that are homogenous, that just look like themselves. Whether they're churches that are just African American, or churches that are just Hispanic, or churches that are just white. That's a shame before God if our city is filled with churches that look like that. But that'll never change if we are people that have lives that look like that. Only if we're willing to testify to both Jews and Greeks. Those like us, those not like us. Now, here's a soapbox. Pastor Ben, you're welcome. This is not Pastor Ben's job, proclaiming and testifying. Yes, he has a very unique position to do that here on this stage and in this pulpit. But that's not his job alone. His job as an individual man, father, and husband is to testify and proclaim in his concentric circles of influence. And then his job is to proclaim in this position, but his job is also to equip you for the work of the ministry so that then you scatter out of this movie theater to your neighborhood and you go about that as well. Okay? So it's not just the Apostle Paul. It's not just Pastor Ben, PB. It's not just seminary graduates. It's not just ordained ministers. It's all of us that are to proclaim the gospel. You see, the beautiful thing in the book of Acts is that there are 40 miracles that are accounted for, and 39 of them take place in the marketplace. Do you see that? 39 of the 40 miracles in the book of Acts take place not in the church building, in the marketplace. And I can assure you that the city of Baltimore will never change if people are waiting for miracles to take place in the church house. Okay? It's only when the gospel goes out of the church house into everyday life, into Monday through Saturday, where you and I take the gospel into the ordinary things like going to Aldi, going to Shoppers, getting the chicken box at Royal Farms, going down to the harbor, all of that type of thing. When we take the gospel there and we start to see the miraculous power of the gospel at work, our city will change. That's the revival that I believe that we need. Humble service, bold proclamation, radical obedience. Paul was a disciple. Radical obedience. Paul was a disciple. Look in verse 22. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. I want to be honest with you. I watch, you know, on the news, Weather Channel, whatever, and I see these people that say their job is a tornado chaser. I don't understand that. Okay? When everyone else is getting into a storm cellar, they're getting into their Hummer and they're driving towards the funnel cloud. Now, I'm sure that there's been great data that's been recorded and there's a lot of help that comes in. I cannot fathom not just knowing that there is danger, but taking myself purposefully into the path of the danger, even if there's a little good involved. I would be running, more like jogging, in the opposite direction. Paul says there is imprisonment and affliction that awaits me, yet what does he say? I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going into the mouth of the lion. I'm going to go even though I know the Holy Spirit has constrained me or bound me or chained me and told me this. I'm going there. Now in chapter 21, I don't think we have a slide, but let me just read chapter 21, verses 10 through 11. Paul encounters another prophet that begins to prophesy over his clothing accessories. While we were staying for many days, Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands. Parentheses, reading this like a human being, you have to ask yourself, how does a man bind his own hands with a belt? Okay, sounds like a magic trick to me. I don't know how you do that. Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt. At which point I would be looking around saying, that's not my belt. Whose belt is this? Who's going to be bound this way and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles? When we think about discipleship, a lot of times we think about something like that and we say, that's radical obedience. Paul was a disciple. And we forget that that's what we're called not just to be, but also to make. So in our little church plant, in our premature little church plant, we talk about discipleship very simply. And there are two questions that we ask, and we've ripped this off from a different network. And any pastor that ever tells you he has his own ideas is lying and not worth following, because Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun, okay? And so if it's new, there's a problem with it probably. So just take it with a grain of salt. Two questions. One is, what is God saying to you? And two, what are you doing about it? So as we're talking to one another, as we're in our times of worship, or we're in times of prayer or accountability or whatever that is, what I want is for there to be a culture in our church family where these questions are asked often. What is God saying to you? We should be hearing from the Lord on a regular basis. Now, I love the fact that I've snuck my way into a charismatic family here, because being a Baptist, we don't get this all the time. But you understand, you hear from God. My Baptist brothers and sisters freak out a little bit and think you're talking about an audible voice, that that no longer happens. And we have the Word of God. We hear from Him. We have the Spirit of God. We hear from Him. But what are you going to do about it? Hearing without doing is folly, okay? So hearing something this morning and not doing something about it is foolish. But it's only when we do this and the little things that we can ever get to the point where in the midst of danger, we can say, as we sang earlier, yes, Lord. In the midst of being diagnosed with MS, you can say, yes, Lord, you are good because you have proven yourself in the past. Okay? So don't ever think that it's when this happens that your life is going to change. You're full of it. When this happens, you are going to be crushed. Unless before that, you've been practicing this. Hearing and obeying. You see, there is something that is better than life and that death can't take away. Paul found something that was better than life could give him, or better than death could take away. He was willing to walk into the mouth of the lion because he had something. Something better than life. Something even better than death. And that gave him the courage to do that. Lastly, sacrificial generosity. Paul was a steward. Sacrificial generosity. He was a steward. The end of verse 33 and through 35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Paul worked hard to provide for himself so that he was not a stress or a strain on the church. Other times in Scripture, there's a case made that you as a church should provide for your pastor and your leader. So that's not setting an example that should be followed by all. It was a decision made by Paul personally. Not just to provide for himself, but for the other brothers traveling with him. Not just for his other brothers, but for those who couldn't provide for themselves. There was this sacrificial generosity. And he does that because Paul is ready to surrender his liberty and, if need be, his life for the sake of Christ. It's not just Paul's money that he's generous with. As we follow him, we're going to see that it's his very life that he's willing to give away, not counting anything to be valued. Guys, I wonder if anybody around you considers you to be generous. Does anybody consider you to be generous? I know you think you're generous. Like, we all think we're generous, right? You could give 1.5% of your salary away and think you're generous because there's somebody less generous than you. But people around you, people that know you, people that know your life, people that are in your business, does anyone else think you're generous? Paul was generous because there was something he had that was leading him to even surrender, not just his money. Money is the baseline. His life. Those are pretty big shoes to fill, right? Some of you probably feel self-righteous because you think you did a good job last week at being a humble, generous proclaimer of the word that is a disciple. Some of you feel guilty because those shoes are pretty big to fill. I bet it feels sort of like Jesus' brother James. Because when everything went down in Jesus' house, you know that Mary knew who was right, right? Like James is calling out from the nursery, "Jesus took my toy." And Mary's like, no. Jesus did not. You know what I'm saying? So James had some pretty big shoes to fill. That's a pretty depressing place to be when we're confronted with shoes that we can't really fill on our own. So then we go back to the main point and we realize that elders are supposed to live lives that are worthy of being imitated because of the price that was paid to obtain the church. Go back to verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You see, here's the beauty about feeling the weight of guilt because we are not good enough. It's even the beauty of those of you that feel kind of self-righteous because you felt like last week was kind of good. Paul's life is just a shadow. Paul's life is a ray that's to point you back to the sun. Paul's life is just a tiny stream that's to lead you back to the ocean. Because it's not Paul who is our example, because Paul's blood did not purchase the church. Jesus is our example because God purchased the church through the shedding of his own blood, the blood of his son. See, religions have different ways of spelling salvation. And all I'm asking is 3 or 4 more minutes. Just stay with me because this is where it gets good. Religions spell salvation differently. All of the world's religions spell the word salvation D-O. What is it that you do to earn salvation? What is it that you do that is good that will outweigh what you do that is bad? Christianity, on the other hand, spells religion D-O-N-E. It is what has been done for us. It's a very subtle yet eternal difference. So that frees us then from the guilt and the bondage of feeling, though, we have to live up to others' examples because Christ is the perfect example. You see, when we're considering our identity as servants and heralds and disciples and stewards, we can never live up. Even if we make it to Paul's level, if that's varsity, we're not good enough. We don't make the cut into the Lord's army, okay? It's only when we trust in what has been done for us, the finished work of Christ that doesn't need you to add anything on to it. Okay? And it's when we come into contact with that type of power that our life changes so that we don't live according to these characteristics to earn God's favor. We live according to them because they're a natural outflow of life that's been changed by the power of the gospel.
So if one of your cars is broken down and the battery's dead in the parking lot, and we go and Pastor Mike, who's in the back, gets his battery cable chargers out and he puts it on his battery, and then he says, hey, let's try a trick. Let's put it on your tongue. What happens when your tongue comes into contact with the power that's found in a car battery? You talk differently? You walk differently? You smell differently? How silly to think that coming in contact with the power of God, the gospel, that's the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes, that we would not be changed to look like this. Even when the culture around us looks entirely different. Entirely different. Guys, we are either going to imitate them, or by God's grace, we're going to imitate Jesus. That's it. Your life is going to be lived imitating the world around you, or by the grace of God, your life is going to be led by a shepherd who reflects Jesus to you, and you begin to imitate Jesus as you follow him. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus humbled himself and took on flesh. We know that he proclaimed the kingdom, repent and believe. He obeyed his Father unto death, and he gave his life as a ransom. Jesus was a humble servant. Jesus was a herald. Jesus was a learning disciple that obeyed, and Jesus sacrificially gave. How has that good news changed your life? It's changed Pastor Ben's life. It's what brought him here. What caused him to move his family to plant in Baltimore for the sake of the gospel being known. Does your life look any different coming into contact with the gospel? Or are you just playing games? Or are you just here kind of because you feel like you need to be here? When you go to church, you kind of leave feeling uplifted. Jesus didn't die for you to feel uplifted. Okay? Some of you come to church and it's kind of like a balloon that is blown up with my air for my child. I have to always pop it up. Every Sunday you come and Pastor Ben pops you up with a good word. And you go and you kind of float off through the week, and Saturday you really screw up and then Pastor Ben pops you up again. There's a difference of being filled with helium, the power of the gospel that leads us motivated to live a life that's worthy of being called sons and daughters of God. So here's my challenge for you. Believe the gospel. In your life groups, talk to someone, ask questions about the gospel. Do not assume you know it. Surrender your life to it. The good news that Jesus died in your place, paid for your sins, so that you can have eternal life. Secondly, you better pray for your pastor, and you should even compete with godliness to outdo one another in honoring him. Because he is a shepherd that daily feels the pressure and anxiety of being an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, called by the Holy Spirit to be the elder and leader of this church. Love him, honor him, and pray for him. It's a tough task. I understand. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for other churches that are like this church. Father, for the village that's in Hamden, for Freedom that's over at Morgan State, for the Light that's in Mount Vernon, for Gallery that's over in the harbor, and even for our little church plant down in South Baltimore. God, thank you that even when the news says that our city's a mess and a wreck, that we know that your kingdom is advancing. And even when the lions and thugs of our city that lead to violence, God, we know that the Lion of the Tribe of Judah is greater than anything in our city. So God, we pray that our lion would come in contact with the little bitty lions in our city, and that he would devour the evil, the wickedness, the violence, the poverty, the fatherlessness, for your glory to be on display. Thank you for Pastor Ben. I pray that his congregation would love and serve him well. And I pray that you would protect him, give him grace, that he and his family may lead lives that are an example to others, and that this church might be marked with identities as servants and heralds and disciples and stewards for their good and your glory and the good of our city. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Guys, any other thoughts, words, anything that we need to do before they're dismissed? food and refreshments behind me. Ladies first. Get there.